Welcome to the St. George in the Pines Sermon Podcast. Today we're looking at the moment when Jesus is brought to the temple and Simeon speaks those powerful words, "This child is destined for the falling and rising of many, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." What does it mean that Jesus exposes our hearts? How does his presence challenge us, call us to faith, and reveal what we truly trust in? Let's get into it.
The first reading is a reading from the book of Malachi, chapter 3, beginning at the first verse. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The second reading is taken from a letter to the Hebrews, chapter 2, beginning at the 14th verse. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offsprings of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like this, like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The Lord be with you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. "And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for the glory to your people Israel.' And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him." This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. And as we're standing, let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we pray that only your word be spoken, only your word heard, and only your word lived. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. This child will be the cause of rise and fall of many, and his very presence, his reality, will reveal our hearts. Those are beautiful and sobering words spoken by Simeon under the power of the Holy Spirit, very God. And Simeon was giving us maybe an enigmatic or cryptic statement about this child, Jesus. And I think that what Simeon says is where we need to meet God, for he is meeting us right there. Today is, I imagine that today would be more of a reflection than a straight homily. Where we're going to end up, it's going to be really a question, a fodder for prayer, that we would consider our lives in the light of who Jesus is. Because this morning, as we hear this gospel word, and hopefully I can explain a bit of it, our hearts will stand revealed. And you don't answer to me. You answer to God. We all do. So I want you to have that right now in your hands, that this is that's where we're going to end up. But first, we have to understand what's being shared here. This moment, we time traveled, as we were saying. We've been going through the life of Jesus through these key moments in his ministry. But this Sunday, we commemorate the bringing of Jesus to the temple. As was customary, as was God's law, the firstborn had to be brought to the temple dedicated to the Lord. Now, this is maybe for us, we can lose sight of the significance of this. Of course, the early church would have understood what was happening there. The reason why families had to bring their children to the temple after they were born to be presented to the Lord, it was a renewal, a recognition of the promise of the covenant that God had with his people. As some of you may know, the people of God, ancient Israelites, had been slaves in Egypt for hundreds of years, calling out to God for rescue. And eventually God enacted his plan of salvation. And in mighty power, God used his servant Moses to come before Pharaoh and declare that God had set his people free. And there's a lot of tension and drama. I'm not going to rehearse that whole story, but it was the Pharaoh didn't say sure. Let's say that. It was very tense. And at the end, God sends the angel of death to come into Egypt as a sign and as God dealing with this Pharaoh who had a hard heart, was not responding to his word. Now, what was tricky back then is that when the angel of God, the angel of death, his righteous judgment was coming into the world, this was perilous not only for the Egyptians, but it was perilous also for the people he was longing to save, the Israelites. For God's very command of life and death accounts for our human reality, the good that we have, but also the sin. And so if you know the story, they were commanded, the Israelites were commanded to take the blood of a lamb and put the blood on the doors of their home so that the angel of death would pass by. Life had to be given so that they would survive. And in that whole narrative, what ends up happening is that God essentially says, you now belong to me. You are my people. And in fact, to show this, the firstborn of your donkeys, your cattle, your very children, your sons, they're mine now. I have saved you from slavery and death, but now we have a covenant. We have a promise, and we're going to live by this promise. And if you break it, you will die. So that's the context. So the firstborn were brought to the Lord. The firstborn of every family belonged to God. Now, as is the history of the people of God, there was a way that you could redeem a child. By the time when Jesus was being born, at that time, they were honoring this ancient law of God. If you brought your firstborn to the temple, you could redeem him. In a sense, you could buy him back from God, and you could offer five shekels. You give that to the temple, and in a sense, you're redeeming your own child from this promise to God. What is notable in this story is that there's no mention of any shekels. Jesus is brought, and they bring, it says that the law of God is that you have to bring like a cattle or a ram, or if you're very poor, you allow to bring two pigeons. That's what Jesus' family brought because they were very poor. And they brought the two pigeons to the temple to present. They were following God's law. And they bring the baby Jesus, but there's no shekels mentioned. And the commentators would tell you that that is a sign that Jesus, in a sense, wasn't redeemed, wasn't taken back to his family when he was offered to God. He was offered to God. This is significant. There's in scripture, there's rare precedent. The only other precedent I can think of right now, if you know the story of the Bible, would be little Samuel. Hannah, who cried out to God for a child so she couldn't have children, eventually God gives her her first son, but she gives him back to the temple, back to the work of God. Here's Jesus being offered to God, but he's not redeemed, no five shekels. Now here, okay, I want you to hold that. So God, Jesus is not being redeemed. This is very interesting, but it's deeper than that. I'll show you why. Simeon, under the power of the Holy Spirit, so this is not Simeon waxing poetic. This is Simeon under the power of God, speaking God's truth, holding Jesus and saying, this is the salvation of Israel. In fact, this is a light to the Gentiles. In other words, this child that I'm holding is the salvation, if it's for the Jews and the Gentiles, that's for everyone. This child is salvation for all. But this is interesting because Simeon is a Jew. And he, I'm sure, would have known his Bible. And we know that if he's saying that about this child, that's wild. Because only one person is ever called the salvation of his people and a light to the world, to the Gentiles. And that is Yahweh. Isaiah 49, you can read it. So something is being said about this child. In fact, what's happening in this moment as he's being presented to God is that God himself has come to the temple. The prophecy that Micah spoke that we heard today, the Lord coming to his temple, that's exactly what happened in that moment. That little child, baby Jesus, the Lord coming to his temple. Micah says, Yahweh will enter. And he did. The salvation of the Jews, but of the whole world, of you and me, we're Gentiles, right there. And so when Jesus is being offered by his parents, and he's not being redeemed at five shekels, he's being offered to God, you have to understand that God has come, as Hebrews has it, incarnated as one of us, as one of his brothers and sisters, flesh and blood. He came as one of us. God comes as us to then, for us, be offered to God, to stand for us, for all of us, the salvation of the world. This is a powerful moment. Now here's, I've given you all that context because really it's all coming down to a question. Who is Jesus to you? That is the question. That's the question that each one of us has to answer. That's the question that every human being must answer. We live and die under this one question. Who is Jesus to you? Because we're being shown by the power of the Holy Spirit who Jesus is. He is the Lord Yahweh who has come into his temple. He is the salvation of the world, of you and of me. And so the question is, because that's the case, how are you receiving him? We saw how Simeon received him. Simeon holding that child, longing for all those long years to see the Messiah, the Christ of God. And at that moment when he held that child, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he saw, my longing was that this be the salvation of my people. But now that I'm holding him, now I understand that he is the salvation not only of my oppressed people, he is the salvation of all people. He saw with open eyes, and he beheld the glory of the Lord. Anna, prophetess, confirmed, her whole life given to the worship of God. And that same Lord now is, his very presence is in this room. And the question is, who is Jesus to you? Because I can think of at least three ways that we're approaching this right now. One is, Jesus, though a wonderful teacher, an incredible sage, is not the Lord. He's something else. You could think highly of him, but he's not the Lord Yahweh coming to his temple. And if you're not receiving him in that way, my friends, you're not receiving him at all. There is no negotiating with God. There's no negotiating with the Lord Jesus. Either you receive him as he is, or you're not receiving him at all. And you understand that's how it works, right? All honest relationships work that way. My wife, a wonderful wife, could come into this room, and if you haven't met her, I'll introduce you. And if I say, hey, this is my girlfriend, Britt, what do you think is going to happen? It's going to freeze. She's going to, you need to correct yourself. Come correct, right? It won't be that way. She will not be received. This is my girlfriend. This is my friend, Britt. No. Approach me as I am. That's my wife, right? You get it. Okay. If Jesus is Lord, and he is, what do you think he's feeling if you say, oh, he's a great teacher? He's a wonderful sage. He's a prophet. He's my self-help guru. How do you think he's receiving that? I'm going to tell you right now, he's not. He is the Lord. He is the Lord God, and he will receive it as such. If you want to know more about that, please join us on any given Sunday. This is what we explore all year. But that's the first one. Okay. But maybe you say, no, actually, I do agree that Jesus is Lord. He is Lord God. He's died for my sins, and I follow him. He's my Savior. Wonderful. The question remains, who is Jesus to you really? Because this is the question, especially for those of us who are following him. Because it's very, very easy and very possible that we're saying Jesus is the Lord of my life, but there are parts of our lives, there are certain behaviors, ways that we live, or ways that we think that we will not submit to God. God, I will go to your church. I will donate my time, my funds. I will do X, Y, Z. But this part of my life, I'm not offering to you. This is mine. The way that I live this life, this part of my life, you can't touch. These beliefs, whether philosophical or political or theological, I thank you, but no thank you. I got this. And we quarantine, we sequester parts of our lives. And we don't let God touch that. Jesus has no say there. And so, the question is, well, who is Jesus to you really? I'll tell you right now, if we're withholding anything from him, he is not Lord and he is not God of our lives. So whatever we're saying, in the end, is not true. Either he is the Lord and God of all our lives or he's nothing. Now, these are the deep waters. And I'm going to be honest at this point. Some of you I know, and some of us were friends, but many here I don't know. And even the ones that I would say were friends, I don't know your life exhaustively, and you don't know mine. I don't. It would be very easy to hold things back from each other. In fact, I would say that's one of the defining characteristics of human relationships in the modern age, right? We curate our personalities, whether in person or online. We curate ourselves and we sort of present, this is what I want you to see, nothing else. This image, this angle, I know my angles, right? That's what gets posted. That's what you see, nothing else. Okay, it's possible you can curate your presence with me. You cannot curate with God. God, unlike anyone else you have ever known, God sees you all the way down. There is nothing you can withhold from him. My friends, what's being asked of us this morning, the Lord God, is genuine honesty and respect and consideration. Who is Jesus to you? Is that revealed in your life and the decisions that you make and the actions that you take, how you spend your money, how you spend your time, the words that I speak. This is sobering and it's hard. I'm saying this to you, but remember, I had to say this myself as well. I'm not immune to this. It's hard. But we come here for truth or there's no point. I remember, I guess years ago now, I remember my first sermon when I was a student at a wonderful Anglican parish. And because I was a student, and it was a very wonderful church with excellent preachers, they, what we call in ministry, they guarded their pulpit. So not just anyone could preach there. But I was a student, and I was very gracious to let me preach. But I had to submit my manuscripts, and I had to submit it, and the rector would then take red pen and then start circling and scratching. You know, can't say that. One of my first sermons, I think I had half a page of arguing with Hume for some reason, like philosophy. I'm not sure if I was doing that. And then just big X. But I remember when I had submitted what I felt was my first real sermon. Like this was the good one. I was ready. Put me in, coach. And I submitted the manuscript. And at the end, it was fine. But at the end, almost fine, there was just a big question mark. Where is the hope? Where is the love? You didn't say anything. Oh, that really bothered me because, of course, they were right and I hadn't done a good job. And I think about that every time I come up here, especially when I have to share, and I'm sure it has been uncomfortable to consider our whole lives and where we might not be letting God be God in our lives. That's hard for anyone. But I'm sharing that, and I think God is bringing us this moment not to beat ourselves up or to somehow be guilted into being better. I don't know what that is. Right? That's not the case. But I want to tell you something. The reason we do it is because if you can speak truthfully about who you are, there's incredible freedom in it. There's healing. I'll tell you something. I'm going to ask you. I know this in my life. Have you ever lied and kept up a lie so long that it becomes this unlivable burden? And the day finally comes when you have to speak the truth. It's awkward. It's uncomfortable. But tell me that third thing. What is it? Oh, it's a relief. It's a relief to no longer have to pretend, to no longer have to live a lie. Yeah, you might have to apologize. But even when you're apologizing, doesn't it feel too good to get off your chest? Even if you think that person's not going to forgive you, this is who I actually am. Years now, I'm tired of carrying this. It's a relief to be who you actually are, to speak the truth about who you actually are. It might seem like it would be hard to say, God, actually, I'm holding back my life from you and I don't trust you. But the moment you can speak that, if that's who you actually are, you're going to begin. Once you say that, and once you get to that point, you are beginning an honest and genuine journey with God. That is an honest faith and spirituality. The moment you speak that truth. But here's the hope and here's the love. I don't want us to miss it. Hebrews, what does it say? I read him today. It was saying that Jesus, he came as one of us, his siblings. Of course, if he came and had become one of us, he was obviously not one of us before. That's a suggestion. He was divine. So the whole case of Hebrews is that he's not an angel. He's greater. So here's God coming as one of us. And he's giving his life on the cross that he might heal us from our sin, our brokenness, our shame. And then he says that he suffers. He suffered so that he would understand us. He would understand. He knows what it's like. Everything you've gone through, the sin, the temptations, how we fall for it, then we lie about it. Not just to people, but to ourselves. We live a lie. And there's no greater loneliness than when you lie to yourself and you live it. But I want you to know that when you come to Jesus, you're coming to someone who understands. He sees you all the way down, so you can't hide from him. And you think that'd be terrifying because if I could see your whole life, you could see mine. If you could see my thoughts for one whole week, one whole day, one whole hour, my psychology would collapse. I couldn't handle it. Neither could you. But God sees all of that. And he loves you. He truly loves you. Hebrews chapter 12 said that for the joy set before him, he went to the cross. That means that when he was choosing to give his life on the cross, because no one was actually taking from him, he was submitting his life to death on the cross. He saw you. He saw you. He saw me. He saw our whole lives, how we would consistently fail him and lie about it to his face. He saw all of that. And yet in his face, tears of joy because he knew that by giving his life, he was making you his family. He was healing you. He was giving you his life and his love, if only you'd accept it. So he saw everything about you, and he loves you, and he's given his life for you. He knows what you're going through. You can speak truth. You can actually be free. We don't have to hide. We can speak truth about our lives, but in order to speak truth about our lives to God, you must speak truth about who he is. God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, the Lord in his temple, come to us to save us from our sins, to give his life, that we might be his family forever. He's accomplished it. He is the salvation of the world. The only question today, really, and every day of your life is he your salvation? Have you asked him to come into your life? Have you asked God, God, graft my life to yours? I submit all of it. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I promise you that if you take just the smallest step, before you can put your foot down, you're going to feel the bear hug of God come around you, his life for your life, and you will be healed. That is the promise of the living Lord. My prayer today is that you would accept it. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, Lord, we come before you with our whole lives. Lord, nothing of who we are, we've chosen to be, is hidden from your sight. And Lord, that very thought is so overwhelming. It can be scary. God, we thank you that though that is true, you have also come to us in love, pure love, unlike any other. And God, we could never understand the depths of your love. But you don't ask us to understand, you ask us to receive. So God, this morning we come before you and we're asking you to help us to receive your love. Help us to receive your hope, that love that will help us to speak the truth about who you are and who we've been, that we might be healed and restored and be made into the people you always planned for us to be. God, we ask all this, we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If today's message got you thinking, we'd love to hear from you. You can find us online at stgeorgebanff.com to connect, catch past sermons, or support the ministry. See you next time, and may the peace of Christ be with you.